Good morning. Is anybody with us that's visiting just by chance? Welcome. I'm Tim Danehauer, one of the elders here. I was thinking I was going to do a joke for the visitors and say that I was David Morris, the senior pastor here, and I thought that either is going to go real well or it's going to go real bad, depending on how I do this morning, but nonetheless, obviously now I've decided not to do that. We are in a study in the book of Corinthians, and I'm going to need a little bit of your help this morning from the standpoint. This is called Training Ground. It used to be called what? Anybody remember what it was called? Well, who said that? Cornerstone. We're looking at history. We were called Cornerstone. Then what were we called? Well, the Interactive Service, Training Ground. So think of all those together. The concept is we want to be able to dig deeper into Scripture. From the standpoint of interactive, we still want people to interact. And then obviously, as we're encapsulating it now with this term training ground, we want to make sure that we're digging deeper into Scripture. Are we ready? Are we working? Well, here we go. We will get there in a minute. In terms of our slides for this morning, anybody know what we've been studying? What book of the Bible? 1 Corinthians. What do we know about the church in Corinth? It was corrupt. What else? It was a port city. What else? Wealthy. Keep going. This was a letter written by who? Paul to the church in Corinth. How long had Paul been in Corinth when he had had his first journey through there? How many? 18 months, a year and a half. And then he had been with them. He had written back. And he was dealing with what in terms of the letter? What do we know to this point? Anything? Why was he writing the letter to them? Well, they had questions about certain things going on and that he had heard about, and he was responding, trying to give them direction. What were some of the issues that were going on in the Corinthian church up to this point? I know it was 2 weeks ago last that Blake spoke, so we've had a little bit of break, but anybody remember? Great. Okay. Okay, I think we've hit two, and there's probably maybe a third. They were all following certain people. They were trying to put some of the leaders on a pedestal. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. So there were a number of issues that were going on during that time. Now, we finished last week in chapter 9, but I want to kind of go back through 1 Corinthians 9:24, just so we have a chance to kind of stoke our memories a little bit. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, what else do we know about what was going on athletically in Corinth? Anybody recall? Okay, similar to what had taken place in Athens with the Olympics, as we call it today, they had the Isthmus Games every 2 years. And so, if you think about it, when Paul begins to write, he's a man after my own heart, he begins to link some of what he's saying to sports, to athletics. And so he's talking in a language that they were going to be very familiar with. Now, one thing as we go through this morning, and in fact, can we just stop for a minute because I keep thinking about something I did this morning and I need to pray about it, okay? And you'll understand in a second. So just pray with me. Lord, as we continue to study, I just pray your Holy Spirit will be here. And Lord, whatever it might be this past week, whatever it might be even today, Lord, that we know maybe we moved in the wrong direction, you get us back right. Lord, as we begin to study the church looking back in time, we pray where they may have gone in the wrong direction, and you help to right them, Lord, that we'll learn from that and we'll be open to that as well. And Lord, I think of the culture in those days. Help us to understand in similar ways how our culture is so similar to the culture at that time. And Lord, forgive me for leaving my daughter at home and not waiting for her to get dressed and get ready to go to Bible Babes this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just in my mind. My little 14-year-old, she's getting ready, and I'm thinking to myself, I got to get here. I got to get mic'd up. And I left, and probably about 2 minutes after I left, my wife's calling me, you need it. And I said, I can't. I feel terrible. I probably should have gone back. But nonetheless, I didn't. So, Lord, forgive me. When you read this section in Corinthians, and you look at the analogy that Paul gives, what type of athletic events is he referencing at this point? It's right there in Scripture. Just think, what are the events that he's talking about? Okay, so you think about running and you think about boxing. Now, what type of sports would you call those? Very good. Individual sports. Very important because, obviously, again, he's trying to communicate to them in their language. But what's the biggest difference between a team sport and an individual sport? Who do you rely on? Yourself. Who do you rely on? You rely on yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you might have a trainer. You might not have a team. For instance, you could be on a high school team or a college team, and you might run for your team and see how many people can place. But for the most part, it's an individual sport. Now, I also should have prayed I stay on track, but I think that just talking about sports, and I will carry this into some other examples in a second, but when you think about sports, the prevalence of sports today, and the good and maybe the bad, but the good, and I'm somebody that even though I had a full-time regular job, I've probably coached over 1,000 youth league games. And these are kids probably from 8 years old up to past their 18, 19, 20 years old, both baseball and basketball. Youth league, adult, into young adult league, in high level and all the way down to where, you know, they can't even dribble a basketball and probably shouldn't be playing at that age. But it's all been team sports. When you think of a team sport, you can only, in most cases, excel or succeed to the level that a good coach can be able to get the team to come together. Okay, is everybody with me? But let me ask you a question. When you think of team sports today, does anybody think of a way that team sports, especially at the professional level, has changed? Anybody? Everybody's a star, and let's keep going. What else? Free agency, for those that aren't athletic background, the idea behind an individual could go out and negotiate their own net worth, their own value, so that it incentivizes them to leave a team. In fact, a good example for those of you that might be baseball fans right now, Ian Desmond, who, if you don't know him, is a shortstop or has been the shortstop for the Washington Nationals. In fact, he was a carryover from the Expos. He's a solid believer. If you watch him in the way he plays baseball, but more importantly, I've seen him in action in the inner city and some of the things he's done there. Well, Ian Desmond was at the end of his contract. And I know why I'm getting off track, I apologize, but I'm going to get off track. Just came to mind. He's at the end of his contract. And he could do a one-year contract for $15 million. And I'm thinking to myself, take it. But because of free agency, these guys realize that they need to take the best offer for themselves, because if they don't, then it will impact the best offer the other free agents can also get. So it somewhat forces them to say, I love being in the Washington, D.C. area. I love playing for the Nationals. I love my teammates. Well, and I say it forces them. They still could decide to stay, but if they do, then the other free agents would look at them in dismay and say, you hurt us. The other thing that's impacted, if you think about it, it's near and dear to our hearts today and it's in the news, is what? It's fantasy sports. The state of New York is trying to basically shut it down. But what if, for those that don't know, what do fantasy sports do? Ideally, what you do with fantasy sports is today, the kids are all waking up and they're picking who they want to be on their team today. And it could be a quarterback from one team and a receiver from another team. And then they're going to take those individual performances to determine how they're going to do today, whether they're going to win or lose. So that individual's team may or may not win, but they just care about the performance of that one person. So that common identity begins to move from it being the team to me, the individual, to me, the individual. And that's very important as we continue to move on. Now, I don't want to leave people here that aren't necessarily sports fans behind, but I will say one more thing and, you know, talk a little bit about just yesterday. There were, I believe, 6 different college games that took place that had over 100,000 people rooting for the team. Now, what happens from college to professional sports is sad, but it's amazing when you look at what happens to some people that will drive to Blacksburg and get stuck in 10 hours of traffic, and many that arrive the day before with their Winnebagos, all their Virginia Tech paraphernalia, etc. There is a following. It is a common experience that they're identifying with. Now, again, I said I'd try to bring this home a little bit closer, but how many people here have been to the Kennedy Center to watch a show or a play? Anybody? How many people have been to Wolf Trap? Okay. How many people have gone to see the most recent version of the 20th version, I was going to say Star Wars, it's not out yet, but The Hunger Games, is anybody gone yet? Okay, what happens when you go to those events? What happens? We all sit down. Now, different from church, if you go to the Kennedy Center, I got a question for you. What happens if you're late? Do you get in? You don't. You don't get in to win. There's an intermission. There's some point in time where there's a pause. That's a nice word that's used today. There's a pause. And then they'll let you in. So I have a question for you. Do most people get there late or do they get there early? Early. And the reason that they do it that way, does anybody know why? Well, I'm going to answer the question so I can keep going. It's disruptive. But most importantly, they want you to have a common experience from start to finish. And the reason why is that they feel like they've put so much time in to the performance and the preparation, somewhat like this morning I sat and I listened here. And unfortunately, this service, we didn't do one of the songs we're going to do at the second service, but we all, I think this morning, I don't know the name of the song, Hallelujah, I don't know what the actual is called, but I felt like there was a common experience for those who were here listening. I felt like the Holy Spirit was here. I mean, it was pretty neat. But that's the idea behind this from the standpoint of this common experience. Now, Paul begins to talk here, and he's trying to give an analogy of how important it is to run with a purpose, to run with a purpose. So as we move in and continue in Corinthians, you have to think that God's trying to get our attention so that we'll live with what? A purpose. We will live with a common understanding of who he is, and we will be on that journey together. Now, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but let me give an example, though, of what I think was a common experience that people got to participate here at our church last week. Does anybody think of something that was a little bit different last week in our, not training, we didn't have training ground, but in our service, our main service? Anybody? Okay, thank you. And it was an ordination, so for those that were here, that's not something that we do. So if you are a member at Cedar Run and you decide you want to be here that week or whatever, well, you missed part of the common experience that a lot of other people here were able to participate with. And I think it was a neat experience. It was an individual that basically, if you think in a similar way to baptism, where somebody publicly is saying that I'm a believer, well, this is somebody publicly saying that I will take on the greater responsibility that the scripture talks about, that I will hold myself out in a pastoral type role. But we all had that common experience of being able to see that last week. So as we move into 1 Corinthians 10, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. Now this is beginning to talk about what had taken place in the Exodus and God delivering the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. When you think of Egypt, you think bondage. We're leaving bondage. We're leaving being slaved, enslaved. We're being rescued. But it begins to talk about this. It's a common journey. They're being led by the cloud. And it talks about the fact that God delivered them through, or they passed through the Red Sea. It was a common experience that they were going through. Now, what was the cloud? What is that referencing? What did God do in Exodus? Well, he had the cloud is basically enveloped them, and they knew that when daytime came, that cloud would then direct them along their journey. Now, just as a side, anybody know how long it would have taken from the region of Egypt to get to the promised land if they had gone in a direct route? And again, this is back when they had to walk it. Anybody have an idea? Just a guess? Very good. Depending on who's walking, you know, I love my wife dearly, but if my wife was walking it, probably about 2 weeks. If I was walking it, probably about 7 to 10 days. That's about what that walk would have been. And how many years was it? How many years was that? Don't tell my wife I said that. How many? I just blew it, didn't I? 40 years. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, when we think of the reference here, the rock, that the word that's used there is not a stone or a pebble. In fact, we sang the song earlier, that cornerstone. The concept there is a large rock. Now, this is not a biblical statement I'm going to make, but there is a Jewish legend that they were led by that cloud during day, but there was actually a rock that would accompany them to of which they were able to what? Get water from. That's a legend. That's not biblical. It's a Jewish legend, okay? But the point being, we do know, scripturally speaking, there were how many occasions did we get water out of the rock? 2 times. The first time, Moses was told what? Strike the rock. The second time he was told what? Speak to the rock. And what did he do the second time? He struck it. Now, at the point, he was a little frustrated with murmuring that had been going on. But nonetheless, this is that reference that Paul, when he speaks to that rock, he's calling it was Christ that was with them. The pre-incarnate Christ is being referenced as an analogy here. One other thing to mention, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that's again going back to that relationship there, but what you want to use, it's an I word, they identified with him. They identified with them. When we're at Cedar Run and we're participating, you're what? We're identifying with Cedar Run, but we're also, more importantly, identifying with what David or Mark might preach, teach. We're identifying from that standpoint. We're on the same team. Yesterday, if you showed up in Blacksburg and you did not have maroon on, now if you don't know, it was, for those not sports people, sorry to go back a little bit, but it was the last home game for Coach Frank Beamer, who had been at Virginia Tech, I think it's 26 plus years, also had been a player there, so it was a big day in that area, and Frank Beamer is also a solid believer, Christian man, and has done a great deal for that community, as well as for the lives of a number of the kids that he's coached through that period of time. But you think about what was going on there, and Jim Hard, correct me if I'm wrong, Most people had maroon and gold on, correct?
That is correct.
Okay. And with the exception of a small sliver of North Carolina people, but you identified with them. You looked like all the other people that were in that stadium. Well, that's what this reference is about. We identified. When they were leaving, they identified with Moses. They realized we're leaving this bondage initially. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So we go from identifying to Moses to very quickly, suddenly we're talking about these things that occurred. And it gives us a list here. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, we could stop right here and probably spend an hour, because in here is basically a number of years of history relating to what had taken place from the journey during that 40-year period of time. Now, again, when you think about this, we're looking back in time, but Paul, when he's writing this, is referencing this for us, as it says, these things occurred as examples so that we won't set our hearts on evil things. Now, keep in mind that we've been talking about idolatry, sexual immorality, in terms of some of the topics that are going on, but I have a question for you. Paul's writing this, and we assume somewhat, 50, 60, Blake or Mark or somebody, A.D., probably a little bit further than that, isn't it? No, it's probably about the right range. Any idea when these events that were occurred, and they're basically covered in the book of Exodus and the books of Numbers, if you want to go and you want to reference, but any idea how long prior to this timeline when Paul's writing that those events occurred? How many years? Just a guess. Okay, keep going. Probably 1,500, more 1,500 or more years. Now think about this for a second, because today in our culture, when we look at some of the issues that are going on around us, one of the things that's generally used as a straw man for the argument about Scripture applying to us today is, well, that was written thousands of years ago. But here's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now these things occurred as examples, recognizing that these were real events and recognizing the importance of the application of those events to the lives of the people in Corinth were living in that day. So how can we today, in our church, in our culture, try to take the position that just because something happened 1,000 or 1,500 or 2,000 years ago, that we're just going to let that go. We're going to write that out. Well, that's not what God meant, or even if it was what God meant, it was written so long ago that it's not applicable today. Does that happen? Sure. It's all around us to where one of the arguments is, well, what was written wasn't intended for us. Well, Paul could have taken that same position. If God had wanted us to have that viewpoint of Scripture, then Paul could have said in the letter to Corinth, well, these things occurred as examples, and I realize it was a long time ago, so just do your best to believe some of these things and maybe apply some of them. They might help you a little bit. He could have beat around the bush, or he could have tried to remove the importance of the reference to what had taken place, but he doesn't do that. Now, just in the interest of time, I'm not going to go into, there's about four different references that are included in here, so if we had time to unpack that, we would. But one example is out of Exodus 32. Now, anybody recall what happened when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? The people what? Well, the people basically said, where did this guy go? He's taken us out into the wilderness. Now, actually, before I get to the story in Exodus, one of the first things that started happening when they left was what? God was feeding them with manna, and they begin to grumble. Now, I heard a commentator that really grabbed me talking about this, and what he referenced manna to. Now, I was listening to somebody, and this was about 15 years ago when he was giving this teaching on this chapter and this in verse. Anyone want to guess what he compared manna to? Okay, well, Krispy Kreme donuts. And so he talked for about 10 or 15 minutes about Krispy Kreme donuts. And I'll tell you what, if I hadn't been listening to this at 10 o'clock at night, I'd have been at that Alexandria store on Route 1 and would have got Krispy Kreme donuts. I guarantee it, because my mouth was watering. Because what his point was, they had Krispy Kreme for breakfast, they had it for lunch, they had it for dinner. Now, we've all learned that Krispy Kreme donuts maybe aren't that healthy today. But the point was, they began to murmur about manna, and they began to murmur about a number of other things. But then you go up and you're getting the Ten Commandments, and they began to say, where is this guy? And then the next thing you know, they make what? An idol of a calf. And then they began to move into reverie, etc., in terms of what takes place. Now, again, in the essence of trying to get through this book of Corinthians today, I won't go into all the detail, but a couple more things you want to know about the history, because one other example here is another time when they were on their journey, and it's referencing a time where the nation, they were traveling near the nation of Moab, and Balak, the king, wanted to overthrow them, wanted to take them over. He was afraid of them because he had heard of how God obviously had brought them into the promised land. He then went to Balaam to get Balaam to prophesy against him, which he wouldn't do. However, instead of that, what they did is they sent their women into the camp, and I don't know if we have any young folks here, but because I can't tell real quick. I'm just going to keep moving. But generally what took place is these women came into camp, and then the men began to carry on relations with them, and basically in a way that's meant to worship those gods that the women and the Moabites worshiped and served. So they participated not just in the relations, but in a way that essentially was part of their protocol to honor that foreign god. And thus, they even brought one into the camp, paraded her, and that was a point in time where God then brought this plague on the people, and approximately 23 to 24,000 died. So these are some of the point of references that basically he is talking about from that point in time. And I bring that up because we've been talking about this concept of idol worship. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Now, again, just thinking of the context in Corinthians, the idea, should we eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols? That was what we were talking about a couple weeks ago. Then we were talking about, to some degree, the sexual immorality, the relation in terms of how it needs to be protected between a husband and a wife. It goes on here, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Now, there's a concept as you're studying the Bible, and that is this. If God talks about a topic through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit more than one time, we need to start paying attention. So as we studied a few weeks ago, we had kind of our first go-around of don't do something that will cause somebody to stumble. And you think of this concept that there are gray areas. And this idea of Christian liberty is something that was being addressed going back through this letter that's written to the church in Corinth. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he also will provide a way out. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, he uses this concept, flee, and you can think there's a Proverbs that actually talks about a message to a young man, and in Proverbs that basically says, if you're walking down the street by the house of the harlot, run in the other direction. It's this concept, and he said it earlier, be careful that you're not overconfident in who you are. Now, I talked about this a few weeks ago, and I can give you a lot of various examples, but a very simple one. You know, and if, you know, I speak to the men that are in here because it tends to be one avenue that we know, statistically speaking, the enemy attacks marriages has to do with the sensual nature of what you see in front of you. And statistically, the numbers of employees and companies beyond March Madness and them being on the computer for that period of time of about a week on betting and picking all the different March Madness college basketball games, the overwhelming misuse of computers in the government sector and the private sector has to do with what? Anybody know? Want to take a guess? Pornography. It's amazing, the statistics. And in fact, most employers, large employers, take their servers and they essentially send their tech people in to set it up so that the majority of those sites are what? Blocked. Because of the enormous amount of time that ends up getting wasted. In fact, I can tell you the story in my office from about, I don't know when the internet came on the scene, so I'm getting old, but probably 20 years ago in its infancy, we had problems with some of the kids of guys that worked in my office using the pass cards, and because we had high speed of what then was called a T1 line. I don't know if that exists today, but it was called a T1 line, which was what? High-speed internet. And we were having the kids, the high school-age kids of guys who worked in my office, stealing or borrowing their parents' key cards and coming in our office on Saturday nights. So how do we find that out? Where our security person says, gosh, we're showing that you were at the office at 12 or 2 or whatever in the morning, and the guys were going, I wasn't at the office then. And thus figured out that's what was taking place, because then we had cameras and then you had the IP addresses, et cetera. Point being, okay, you know, I can read this or I can look at this or I can see this. What Paul's getting at here is, can you? Don't get so overconfident of where you stand that you find yourself dabbling in areas that you have no business dabbling in. So we talked a couple weeks ago about this concept of the kid that says, well, I'm going to go hang out with my friends and maybe just have a beer. What Paul begins to do here is expand that concept to say, well, hold on a second. Be careful. No temptation seize you but that which is common to man. But therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. And he goes on, and again, because of time, he talks about the Thanksgiving cup. We don't have... Today, we won't talk about that, but consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now, when you look at the culture we're in today, going back to some of the initial analogies, we are in this me, me, me culture. And I think we're even in it from the standpoint of the Christian community. I have Christian liberty. I can go do whatever it is that I feel like I can do because I don't struggle with that area, quote unquote. Well, Paul's basically giving that person an admonition saying, you don't struggle? You're so strong in your faith that you're not susceptible? It's a caution. And it's a dividing line that gets to a point of saying, hold it. When we get to a place of thinking that, you know, we're fine, we're good, we're okay, you know, we can show up at Atlantic City, or I guess it's not there anymore, it's Las Vegas. We can begin to do certain things. And yes, there's not something in, well, be careful, but do you have a lot in the Bible that says these gray areas you can or can't do these things? Probably not. Okay, probably not. But this passage is there to say, is it constructive? Now, there's a term that it's used in business that, you know, first we talk about identity. The next thing I want to talk about is this concept of what we call opportunity cost. Opportunity cost. And what I mean by that in business is if somebody takes money and decides to go over here and do something with their money, they've lost the opportunity to do the other thing they might have wanted to do. So let's use an example. If you decide that you're going to go on a vacation this summer, and you haven't been to Hawaii, and you look and you say, wow, Hawaii would be great. It's going to cost us $15,000 to fly everybody, stay for a week, and have this great time in Hawaii. But then you also realize that your windows in your house are porous. And in fact, this time of year when the temperature changes, you realize that it gets pretty cold in the house. And it's gotten worse every year. Now, as we get older, it's not the windows, it's us. We can't handle cold as well. But the bottom line is, you recognize something's going on. Well, if you decide to book that ticket today, you've spent your money over here, and you've what? You've lost the opportunity. Now, some slick salesman will come in, and they will convince you to do what to still get your windows? To borrow, finance, okay? And then you got even a bigger problem because you probably ended up spending the 15 on Hawaii finance, now the 15 over here, and then you have a financial dilemma. But my point is, if you look at it in the specific way of opportunity cost, especially with our time, you really can't do both, can you? It's very difficult to leverage your time. So if you decide to take yourself to a place that's going to put you in an arena where you're not necessarily going to be doing something that is beneficial and could over here have been doing something beneficial, you've probably lost that opportunity. I'll give you a personal example. My mom lives in Springfield. My dad died about 12 years ago. My mom basically is, I love. On the other hand, I've got a family growing up. We have activities. We have things we do. And I have this dilemma about seeing my mom. So on a Saturday night, I have a choice that I need to go see my mom. Or I could take my daughter to go see the Hunger Games movie. I have a choice to make. So sometimes those choices are good. But on the other hand, if I decided on that Saturday night that I'm just going to sit around, and I am going to say this, watch whatever the college football game is of the top teams, I probably made a decision, and my opportunity cost was I got to sit on a couch and watch football probably by myself because my daughter isn't going to be down there, my wife's not going to be there, maybe one of my boys might be. But I miss the opportunity to spend time with my daughter, and I miss the opportunity to go see my mom. This concept that Paul's talking about is, in some cases, may not be the difference between going and getting drunk versus going to a Bible study. But it could be. It certainly could be. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. So the decision making has to do with what's going to be best for those that are around us. Now, I used this example a couple weeks ago, and here is to kind of carry that example out. So I have one of my kids that says, well, Dad, I want to hang out with these guys down in Georgetown over Thanksgiving because they're not Christians, they're not going to church, and I want to spend some time with them, and I want to be able to witness to them. Now, what my first comeback is, anybody have a guess? I'm going to say, well, why don't you, Saturday afternoon, go out and play a game of basketball with all your buddies and hang out with them that way, okay? But, all right, fine. You want to go do that. But you have to be willing at some point to say, this is now passed over from the time where I am spending time with my friends and I'm influencing my friend, and now it's moving to a point where the jokes are turning somewhat rotten. The more beers that the guys are having, the less they're even paying any attention to me. And third, the longer I hang down there, am I suddenly starting to find myself assimilating, which is a big term we use today, to them, as opposed to them assimilating to me. Now, when we use that word assimilation today, we use it in what regards? Anybody? The word assimilate? Where have you heard that? Immigration debate. I knew, thanks, buddy Bob would get that one. But what is that word really about? The word assimilate, and the reason that she's there, if you look at the definition, it's the concept of the people moving more into our culture and the way that we live life, the way our values are structured, the way we do things, and we're assimilate. We want them to be assimilated. And one of the big ones that one of the candidates keeps hitting on has to do with the language. We want to speak our language. We want them to assimilate, and that happens in church. We want people to what? Assimilate. And that's part of the reason of we want people here simultaneous. We want them here to participate, to assimilate. In fact, people that aren't here this morning, we're in a study in Corinthians, and I will challenge you to do this. Go to anybody you know, for those of you that are Christians that are here today, and ask some of your friends, when's the last time you did a study that you sat down in your church or you individually and looked at 1 Corinthians 10, looked at 1 Corinthians 8 from the standpoint of our Christian liberty. When's the last time you did that? Ask somebody. We can ask ourselves. But if you're here today, you're doing it. But if you're not, your opportunity cost was what? Whatever the other thing you decided to do was exchanged for what this opportunity was that you had to be able to dig a little bit deeper into Scripture, to hear Mark talk a little bit more about Titus, to be a part later this morning with one of the songs. Well, they're all good songs, but one of the songs in particular that I think if you're here, I believe God is moving through this song that the worship team is going to do as we move in later on. So again, it's not do's and don'ts, but it goes back to not everything is constructive for me to participate in. Not everything is beneficial in the letter that he's writing back to the church of the Corinth. And the reality is, folks, when you're talking about the food sacrifice to idols, it's one thing to eat the food. It's another thing when you begin to decide you're going to hang out at the altar and participate in all the other activities. And the biggest point that Paul is wanting us to get, I believe, from Corinthians is sometimes that fine line, that line of temptation is such that, yeah, you may be tempted, but he'll provide a way out. And the easiest way to describe it is when you're in that environment, run. Now, I'm going to give you one last story of a man that David knows a little bit of this background. So I'm not going to, again, I don't have time to do it, but really quickly, a man that was a mentor of mine, coached me. We had, unfortunately, a dispute many years ago. But in the midst of what, before this dispute had taken place, this man was struggling in his marriage. And one of the guys in my office showing up at night, getting on the computer. And there were a few times where I came in at the end of the day and I saw what was on the computer screen. And it was kind of interesting what he was willing to do at that point. And this guy claimed to be a messianic believer. So I was able to share this scripture with him. And here's what would happen. I'd see him looking at something, reading an email that basically was just not something you should be looking at. And here's what we would do. We would pull the plug on the computer right away, turn it off. He'd get in his car and leave. That was his way to try to move from that temptation that was before him. It was just unplug the thing and get the heck out of there. And I can't tell you how many times I've thought when the cable shows, the cable companies, Cox and Verizon sometimes will give you a free weekend and they will add some of the channels. And I think to myself, oh my gosh, what did I just see? Because I am a convicted channel surfer. Okay, and usually it's between one game to another game to another game, but sometimes, and I'll think, wow. And I suddenly sometimes think of getting those clippers and just going out and cutting that cable, and that maybe is what I should do. But my point being, God gives us a way out. He gives us a way out. Okay, we are at the end for this morning. So 1 Corinthians 10, I encourage you to hang around, to get a chance to talk to folks, and this term assimilate. To draw in closer to the folks here. I appreciate the visitors that are here this morning. As I mentioned, I do believe that Mark is teaching on Titus, if I'm not mistaken. And as I mentioned, I've already heard the worship songs. They're tremendous, so I'd encourage you to a minimum, just stick around for the worship songs. So please bow your heads with me as I pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. And I'd be remiss if I didn't talk about the events taking place all around the world, especially those folks experiencing what's happened in Africa, and in, most importantly, or probably more closer to home, those in Paris, Lord. And we look at those events, and in some way, Lord, it is a common journey that we're watching, we're seeing, we're witnessing before us, Lord. And I do pray, as a Christian church, we see those things happening around us, that that would serve to bring us together, together in prayer, together in the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray, especially during this season of Thanksgiving, that we're mindful of those around us going through medical issues, Lord, going through financial issues, people in our own families that might be going through emotional issues, Lord, that we'd be in prayer, that we would give thanks, but at the same time, we'd be sensitive to the world that's around us, and we would not hide our heads in the sand, Lord, that we'd see the enemy for who he is, and we'd see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for who he really is, Lord, and that we would give thanks. Lord, we lift up all that will continue to go on here at Cedar Run this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.